You to take your Bibles this morning and turn to the book of John. We're looking this morning at John chapter 8, beginning in verses 12 and working through verse 21, where Jesus proclaims to those who would listen that he was the light of the world. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. Then Jesus spoke to them again and said, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And so the Pharisees said to him, You are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is not valid. Even if I testify about myself, Jesus replied, my testimony is valid, because I know where I came from and where I am going. But you don't know where I came from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I judge no one. And if I do judge, my judgment is true because I am not alone, and I and the Father together who sent me judge together. Even in your law it is written that the witnesses of two men are valid. I am the one who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. And then they asked him, Where is your Father? You know neither me nor my Father, Jesus answered. If you knew me, you would also know my Father. He spoke these words by the treasury while teaching in the temple complex. But no one seized him because his hour had not come. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, teach us this morning what it means for Jesus to be the light of the world and for us to come to that light. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, Jesus has been making a number of remarkable statements that have been shocking his listeners. Back in John chapter 6, he told them that he was the bread of life, and they were confused by that, and he shocked them, and he said, you know what, here's how serious it is. If you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you got no part of me. And they went, what in the world? But some went, yeah, I do that. It happened to me, and I love everything about Jesus, and I partake of him, and his life has made a difference in my life. And then a couple weeks ago, we looked in John chapter 8, where Jesus is at the Feast of Tabernacles, where everybody's living in kind of a tent, and they're remembering the time when they went through the wilderness, and so they bring water every day from the pool, and they bring it up, and they dump it by the altar to remember that Jesus gave them water for all those years in the wilderness, gave them water out of the rock, and it was a memorial for that time. And as they're dumping the water out by the altar, Jesus stands up in a loud voice on the last day of the feast and says, I am living water. If you thirst, come to me. You'll never be thirsty ever again. And they're going, what in the world? And then today, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. What did he mean? Did he have a flashlight? Probably not, because he didn't have them back then. But did he kind of think, well, it's kind of nice to have a flashlight. There's a little bit of comfort and safety in having one in your car in case something happens. And if I, you know, even if I have light in the room and I put the light, well, I can actually see better now. So, you know, you can have a lot of light in life, but Jesus is kind of like having an extra flashlight around in case you need it. Or maybe it's a safety net. I have Jesus so that if the lights go out in the building and it's an emergency and it's at night and the exit lights aren't bright enough, you know, it's like, hey, got a flashlight right here. No problem. Got you covered. What did Jesus mean when he said, I'm the light of the world? I want to look at the verses, just go through each one a little bit, and then look at what light meant in the Bible. I would suggest to you that when Jesus said he was the light of the world, in the Jewish interpretation of the Old Testament scriptures and an understanding what light really meant, they went, oh man, this is really serious. And that's why the passage says he was doing this right in the temple over where the trumpets were, but he slipped away from them because his hour hadn't come yet, because they wanted to kill him and they were coming for him, and they didn't like the fact that he said he was light, but Jesus slipped away because they knew what that meant. Do we? In verse 12, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, and anyone who follows me, that's being a Christian. It's being a disciple of Christ. That's being a follower of Christ in the New Testament is practically synonymous with overcoming darkness and coming to the light. To be a follower of Christ is to come to the light. I'm the light of the world. Anyone who follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus says, you come to me, you have life. You don't, you stay in darkness, and death is your ultimate end. It's interesting, in verses 19 of chapter 8, Jesus says, by the way, this isn't you. He's talking about the light of the world, and all they want to do is argue with him, and they want to say, well, that's all fine and dandy. Your testimony's not valid. They knew what he was saying when he said, I'm the light of the world. And they said, well, that's all right. Your testimony doesn't matter. And later on, he talks to them about that and explains why his testimony is valid. And he goes, by the way, just for what it's worth, you guys haven't come to light. You're still in darkness. And you got a serious problem. They didn't like hearing that. In verse 13, it's interesting, if you read back a few pages, the Pharisees kind of throw back to Jesus what he told them. Jesus said in chapter 5, verse 31, if you look back there, chapter 5, verse 31, Jesus said, if I testify about myself, my testimony is not valid. And so in chapter 8, verse 13, they said, well, you are testifying about yourself. Your testimony is valid. And Jesus goes, silly boys. He said, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is valid because I know where I came from and I know where I'm going, but you don't. And so we have two things going on here. It's kind of intriguing in light of the context of John. For one, if you go back to John chapter 5, Jesus did indeed say, my testimony is not valid if it's by myself. But then he proceeds to say, and by the way, I don't testify about myself alone. God testifies about me too. There are two of us testifying about me. But the Pharisees missed that part. And then he says, I know where I'm going, but you don't. And it's interesting that back in chapter 7, verse 28, he says, you know me, and you know where I'm from, yet I have not come on my own, but the one who sent me is true. And so we've got two things going on here. Jesus says, you don't know where I've come from, and you don't know where I'm going, but in the last chapter, he told him, you know where I'm from. So what's going on? What's he talking about? In the last chapter, they were wrestling with who Jesus was because they said, we know where this guy's from and we know that the Messiah is going to come from this particular place and we know where he's from, but the Bible says we won't know where the Messiah comes from. So in chapter 7, Jesus is clearing up the problem that you know where I'm from. The prophets testified that I would come from this place and you know I'm from there. This proves who I am. In this passage, he says, you don't know where I'm from and you don't know where I'm going. What he's telling them now is he's talking about the Heavenly Father and that He's from God, that He's from heaven. I'm from heaven. I'm going back to heaven, but you don't have any clue about that. You've spent your whole life consumed with the rules and regulations of the law of Moses so much that you've missed the entire gospel that it contained. It talked about my day. My forefathers saw it coming. You see it right in front of you. You don't recognize. You've spent your whole entire law with your nose in the law. Your whole entire life with your nose in the law. I'm from God. I'm from heaven. And you can't see it. He says to them, I know where I'm from and I know where I'm going. He's talking about his heavenly place with God the Father. And he said, but you guys don't get that. In verse 15, he says, you judge by human standards. That's literally the word there is you judge by sarx. In the Greek, that's you judge by flesh. You don't judge with the Spirit of God. You don't judge with the Scriptures and the Spirit of God and a humble, submissive attitude before God. You judge by the flesh, by gut reaction to what's best for you or best for your office or best for your position in the synagogue. You judge by that. You're judging by the flesh. It's all about you. It's not about the Word of God being led by the Spirit of God to lead you to understanding who I am. And he says, but I don't judge anyone. Now, some again would say, well, wait a minute. We know that Jesus judges some people. So he says, you judge by the flesh and I judge no one. He turns right around the next verse and says, but if I judge. So does he or doesn't he judge? Don't you just love this stuff when you're reading along and it's like, I don't judge anybody. But if I judge, I do it like this. Well, do you or don't you? It seems like the easy reading of the text is you judge by human standards, but I don't. But when I judge, the Father's on my side. So Jesus says, you judge by the flesh, but I don't. I judge as a Spirit-filled God-man on earth, and my judgment is totally true. It's interesting, too, because there's a sense in which you could go back to John chapter 3, verse 18, where Jesus says, right after John 3, 16, the verse that's so popular about, for God so loved the world, Jesus says, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, to judge the world. Same word. Jesus said, I didn't come into the world to crino the world. In this verse, he says, I crino no one. Why is that? Do you know? Jesus didn't come to judge. Jesus does not look at your life and sort out your good deeds and your bad deeds. Jesus does not come to judge you because you are already judged. The natural state of the existence of man is in a state of judgment before God. It is the very light and life of Christ in the gospel that overcomes the judgment that lands on you when you're born into sin. And so Jesus doesn't have to walk around and go, judge up for you, I'm down for you, I don't know about you, and then, okay, up. No, you're judged. You follow and love Christ and come to the light, you're saved, you're a Christian, you're a follower of Jesus. You don't, the judgment stands that was from the beginning of the ages. If you don't follow Christ, you're judged. Jesus doesn't have to go around and judge people. So Jesus says, I don't judge, I save. I did not come into the world to condemn the world, but I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And how do they have that? They have that by coming to me, and I'm light and I'm life. When you come to me and you follow me, and the darkness goes away and light comes into your life, and you have eternal life forever. The gospel is wrapped up in this passage while the Pharisees wiggle and wiggle and wiggle to find some sort of way to discredit what Jesus is saying, but Jesus' truth stands. In verse 16, he said, your judgment is tainted by evil motives, but mine is always perfect because it is godly. You want to have good judgment in life, moving from the kind of judgment Jesus was talking about, life or death, heaven or hell. You want to have good judgment in life, stay close to God. You want to make decisions that please God? Be Spirit-filled. Be in the Word. Be walking with God. Be caring so much more about what God wants than what you want that when God shows it, you recognize it so that you can do it. Jesus says, my judgment is absolutely, perfectly true because I'm one with the Father. The Spirit fills me. I make decisions that totally honor and please God because I'm thinking in sync with God the Father through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when I say something, it's so God-filled, God-driven, Holy Spirit-driven, it's just absolutely true no matter what. I don't have to worry about my judgments. Oh, I long for that in the life of my leaders and my church and my family to make decisions so saturated with the will of God and submission to the Holy Spirit that when we think and speak, it's just godly because we're so saturated with the Spirit of God and His Word. We need that. How many decisions do you make in your life and you wrestle and wrestle and wrestle, and so often it's not a right or a wrong decision. It's just like, whoa, I mean, this school or that school or this date or that date or this, I don't know, pie or that piece of pie. I mean, take them both. Take them both. Take it from me. But you know that you wrestle. And I do too. And then it gets more difficult because you make decisions in your life that you wrestle with that impact the lives of other people. And you wrestle more because it's much more difficult. And the reality is to stay close to God and walk in the Spirit and have that light and life in your life to say, God, you know what? I have a couple really big decisions to make today. I need some time in the Word. I need to know that You're leading me and filling me. So when I make those decisions this afternoon or tonight or tomorrow morning at the meeting or at the whatever it is, I need to know that You're with me, You're leading me, because I don't have the nerve to make a decision without You. And Jesus said, my judgment's always perfect. We need to stay close to God. We need this. God's clear revelation to us through His Spirit comes in tight communion with God, where judgment is easier to make. Verse 17, he says, you know, even if I use your law that you guys are so bent out of shape to keep, even if I use that, you know, even in your law it says you got to have two witnesses to condemn somebody. Well, I have two witnesses. I speak of myself, and God the Father validates it. When Jesus came up out of the water, the clouds opened up. The Greek says that the clouds literally, passively split themselves open. The voice of God thundered down and said, "That is my beloved Son. I am well pleased in Him." That's quite a statement. It's quite a witness. Never happened to me. Never happened to you. You didn't like come out of a committee meeting and make a decision and the door split wide open and the clouds open up and the sun comes out and the middle of the night a beam comes down and goes, "You have made a very excellent decision. I'm very well pleased." Right? Never happened. And yet Jesus came out of the water in a simple act of baptism after hundreds of thousands of people before Him probably, and the clouds split open and the Holy Spirit came down like a dove and descended. What a witness. This is huge. And those people around didn't go, "This was just another ordinary baptism by John. How cool." They went, "Something is different here. This is not normal. It's not normal." So Jesus said, even if I go to your law, which you're so bent out of shape to keep every little letter, even if I go to your law and look at that, it says we have to have two witnesses. Well, I got two. So there. If you look in the Old Testament, you can dig that stuff up. But back in Deuteronomy and Leviticus, if you brought an accusation against someone, especially, by the way, if the punishment was death, there's some you didn't need two witnesses for. But if you brought an accusation about someone, especially for death, you had to have two witnesses. And if those witnesses did not corroborate your story in the Old Testament, you got the penalty that you sought for the other person. It was very serious. So you didn't go around making false claims because it meant that you might die for it. And it just kept people from making false claims. Jesus says in verse 18, "I say the same thing about myself that God says about me. And God is my Father." And here we go, verse 19, back at it. Here's these wiggly Pharisees. And they say, "Yeah, who's your daddy?" Right? That's what they said. Why did they say that? In John chapter 8, verse 41, Jesus is talking about Abraham and his father, and Jesus is telling them, if you followed God the Father, if you followed Abraham's father like you say you do, you would have seen my day and rejoiced, and you would have embraced it. And they said, "Well, hey, we weren't born of sexual immorality like you were. We have one Father, and that's God." They assumed, they accused Jesus of being born of immorality because they knew that Joseph was not his father. And so all the way back in the beginning, they're kind of throwing the first jab out there. Jesus goes, "I testify about myself, and the Father does too." And they said, yeah, let's talk about that for a while. Who's your Father? And Jesus shakes his head and goes, "I've been telling you over and over and over again, and you're so steeped in darkness you refuse to see it. There's no amount of light that could put light on this for you. You just don't get it." They said, "Yeah, you're an illegitimate child of some soldier somewhere, so you have no right to talk to us." And Jesus said, "You know, it just proves that you don't know me and you don't know my Father. If you knew me, you would also know my Father," he says. Jesus' works spoke clearly and obviously about who he was, and they didn't care. I want to take a little brief, quick journey through the Old Testament up until where we're talking about to look at light in the Bible, so that when we come to the phrase that Jesus says, "I'm the light of the world," I have just a couple of quick synopses of what that really means or what that means for us today. And so I want to just run through the Bible starting in Genesis chapter 1 verse 3, where all the way back in the beginning, the Bible says that God said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and God saw the light was good, and God separated the light from darkness. In the beginning, God made light. Without God, there is no light. Do you get that? There's no light ever, anywhere, anyhow, anyway. Without God, light doesn't exist. The natural state of everything is darkness. Take God out of the picture, and it's absolutely dark. It's not dark. It's like turn the lights out in here, and it's a little spooky. It's dark. It's like being a mile down in a cave, and they turn the lights on. It's so dark you can't see your finger an inch in front of your eye. You can't see it. It's so pitch black dark. That's what it is without God. God came on the scene, and God made light. In the beginning, God said, "Light, let's have some light. That'd be cool." And light came, and God made it, and it's existed from that moment on in our world. God, of course, is light. God opened up the universe by making light, by making something that could be seen. In Exodus 10, verse 23, as I was looking at light through the Old Testament, I was intrigued to find that in Exodus 10:23, when Moses put the plagues on all the Egyptians, there was that plague where the whole earth was dark and one person could not see another for 3 days. They did not move from where they were because this was that kind of darkness in Egypt where you couldn't see 1 inch in front of your eye. It would be dangerous to walk. You could fall down steps or walk into a door or get hit by people or get run over by, I don't know, a horse that's running around in the dark, whatever. It was so dark they didn't move for 3 days, yet all the Israelites had light where they lived because God shed that light on His children. And for some unexplainable reason, the children of Israel had the light and the Egyptians did not. And there was some kind of a wall between that because evidently the Egyptians never made it to that light. And it wasn't the kind of light that we know of, because if we had one little city, if Rochester was a solid, bright beam of light, it'd be pretty hard for Cassin or Manorville to be totally dim. But that's how it was. It was totally pitch dark, and God punished them that way. But the Israelites had light because they were in God's favor. And then in Exodus 13:21, the pillar of fire was God's way of lighting the way for them as they traveled. The Lord went ahead of them in the pillar of cloud to lead them on their way during the night, and a pillar of fire to give them light at night so they could travel day or night. God came along, and God's metaphor for being light that Jesus uses in the New Testament is unrolled as they travel out of the land of Egypt, and God puts that pillar of fire because God's light, and God made light, and God is light, and God says, I think I'm just going to kind of lead you along in the big old pillar of fire because I'm light, and that's how it's going to be. So that they could travel day or night because He gave them light. That light came again because they were in God's favor. Psalms 27, verse 1, David begins to blend the metaphor of light and coming out of darkness with an understanding of being saved from the wrath of God. In Psalms 27, 1, David says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I be afraid? You want to get really, really afraid? Get in darkness you can't get out of. You know I'm right, don't you? Scary stuff. Just when I was on vacation up in Duluth just last week, I was out sitting on a bench late at night, and I was walking back, and it was a little dark, and I was by myself, and I was uncomfortable. I heard noises I couldn't explain. I'm not generally a spooky person. I can walk in the dark, but I noticed that walking back, I was running this blacktop path around the lake every morning at about 7 or 8 o'clock or 9 o'clock, whatever it was. I was running. It never even occurred to me to have any fear whatsoever, and I had run this path every morning of the week when I was up there, and this evening, late in the week, I was walking back, and it was dark, and I was like, I don't like this very much. It's not good. And the psalmist ties, David ties together, Psalms 27, verse 1, the Lord is my light and my salvation. I have nothing to fear. By the way, that's one of the things that light does, we'll learn at the end, is light displaces fear. Are you afraid in your life of something right now? Is there something that you're scared of? Is there a physical or emotional or financial or whatever the crisis is, whatever that thing is that brings you fear? Light dispels fear. Grasp onto the light, the truth of Jesus Christ, and the fear goes away. Right? Get in a dark room, get in a dark alley, get enough light. Makes a big difference. Next verse is Psalms chapter 36. In verse 8, the psalmist says, they are filled from the abundance of your house. You let them drink from your refreshing stream, for with you is life's fountain, and in your light we see light. It's interesting that it ties both of those metaphors in Psalms 36, 8, and 9 into John chapter 8, where Jesus first, 7 and 8, where Jesus first says, I'm the water of life. I'm the fountain of life. Come to me, drink forever. You'll be refreshed. It'll never, ever leave you hanging. You'll be satisfied forever. And in Psalms 38, let them drink from your refreshing stream. Jesus says, that's me. I'm the refreshing stream. Drink right here. Everything else you drink is going to leave you thirsty. And then he ties it together. In your light, we see light. Psalms 119, 105, a very familiar verse. Many of you could quote it. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. The word of God is that which opens our eyes to see the light which is Christ. In a dark world, in a place where darkness is natural, light overcomes it through the word of God. Proverbs 6:23, for a commandment is a lamp. Some would love it if the word of God came to them and they could just embrace Jesus and all the love that He was and just think how cool that is. And people talk the way, oh yeah, I'm all about Jesus. That's cool. We're going to get along great because, you know, Jesus, that's a cool thing, you know. But the Bible goes further than that. It says that the commandment is a lamp. The things that the Bible says to do, they're the lamp, the commands. We don't like the commands sometimes. teaching is a light, and corrective instructions are a way to life, and we all need all of that. Now we get into prophecy in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of darkness, a light has dawned. That light is Jesus Christ coming into the world. That's a prophetic passage that says someday in the land of Israel, after 400 years of total silence and no prophet, and everybody beginning to wonder if God's ever going to show up, if the Messiah's ever going to come, a great light dawns and Jesus steps on the scene and poof, everything goes bright. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. We know that's prophetic because in Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, the Bible tells us it was prophetic that Jesus was the light that was seen by the people who lived in a dark land. Isaiah 45:7, God says, I form light and I create darkness. I make success and I create disaster. I, the Lord, do all these things. Everything is in my hand. You want light? You want life? Come to me. I hold it in my hand. Luke 1, verse 78 and 79, because of God's merciful compassion, the dawn from on high will visit us to shine on us those who live in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet to the way of peace. And that is Jesus Christ. And then I went all the way to the end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 22. And night will no longer exist because darkness will be shadowed away forever by the light of Christ and God. And people will not need lamplight or sunlight because the Lord God will give them light and they will reign forever and ever. And let me just say, if you don't like the light and life of Christ now, you won't like heaven. Because that's what it's all about. The light and life of Christ. And heaven is endless light with God who is light and Christ who is light. And if you don't come to the light now, if Jesus is not attractive for you, if your relationship with God doesn't make you happy and fill you with joy and refresh you and give you light, if that doesn't happen now, you won't experience it later. Keep your eyes on the light, the text says, and you won't walk in darkness. I just want to tell you six really quick things about light and we're done. One is that light has a source. And that's really simple. The source of this light right here is the batteries that are down the flashlight. And I push the button and it has a source, and the lights in the room, the switch in the back, and somewhere, I don't know, there's some coal burning or there's some like water going through some turbines or there's some donkeys in a treadmill somewhere, but the lights are on in here because something somewhere is going on, and that's the source, and there's the light. And so it is, because darkness is natural, and light comes from God. You get that? Light comes from God. You having trouble in your life? Are you afraid? Don't have a relationship with God? That's darkness. Light has a source, and that source is God. The second thing is that light dispels fear. You know, this flashlight's kind of cute now. It's kind of a prop in church, but I could draw a dozen scenarios right now for any one of us in a situation where you would give anything to have this flashlight back in your hand. Not just because it's light, maybe because you could use it for a club, I suppose. But the reality is light dispels fear. And I was gonna tell a story to open up, and then I didn't because my dad was here, because it's kind of about him. When I was young, we had cattle and we had silos. Those are those gigantic, tall, round structures on farms that have silage in them. And there's machines that go around inside there to throw the silage out, and it falls down the chute and you go feed to the cattle. And my dad sent me up one time to help it go around in the dark with a flashlight. And I got up in there to help this machine go around. It's a big, big machine with a big electric motor and stuff's turning and moving. And I got up there and I dropped my flashlight. Y'all know what happens when you drop flashlights, right? It's like something comes dislodged and they go out and they drop the flashlight and it went dark and this thing's up there going, and I can't see it and I am scared to death. You know, I didn't run from the machine, right? I fiddled with the light. And I fiddled and I was careful. My focus on the light, and I got the light going again and the machine was okay and I didn't get killed by it because it really could have been dangerous. And I thought, it's all about the light because the light dispels the fear. And when I was in danger and I lost my source of light, I didn't go after the danger. I went for the light. I need the light to understand the danger. And sometimes we are afraid. And every single book of the Bible tells us to do not fear. Thirdly, light brings clarity. Light brings clarity. The light of Jesus Christ in the gospel brings clarity to your life. Are you having trouble? Are you confused? Are things not making sense? You will find the clarity that you need in the truth of God's word. even if I have a piece of paper in front of me right now and I'm reading it and I put this light on it, it becomes even more clear. Even some light is made more clear by more light. Light brings clarity. And sometimes what scares me about us is that bugs are drawn to light. Turn the light on, the bugs come. Men tend to not be. It's true, isn't it? People are not out in the city of Rochester clamoring for some gospel truth to latch onto to solve their problem. They generally don't care. The problem isn't necessarily false religion. It's just apathy towards all religion. Light brings clarity. Number four, light overcomes darkness. If you're saved, hey, if you've come to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior and follow Him because He said, I'm the light of the world, if you did that, the light of Jesus Christ dispels the darkness in your life. And some of you have very dark pasts, and you know you do. And when you think about that, you are so glad for the light in your life because the light that came in the gospel of Jesus Christ dispelled and displaced the darkness that is your past because it goes away with the light of Jesus Christ. And there's some here right now that probably have a past that's right up until the moment. It's dark and it's scary and it's not very good. You need the light of Jesus Christ to dispel that once and for all because He offers forgiveness and says, darkness, be gone. It's okay. It's not okay that it happened. It's okay now that you're forgiven. Light overcomes darkness, and for the Christian, it's a lifelong process of learning and understanding how to incorporate the light of the gospel into my life. Number five, light's reflected. I don't know if anybody has one of those little purse mirrors, you know, where you, most of you guys probably don't have them on you, you know, where you flip it out and you go like this. But if you had one of those and I put this like this, it would, maybe I can get something to reflect, but it would reflect back, and light is to be reflected. Now, the Bible tells us that we're salt and light. It doesn't mean that we're light the way Jesus is. We're not. I mean, Jesus is the light of the world. Okay, you know, Doug, you're not the light of the world, buddy. All right? Okay, so you're not. Jesus Christ is. But you are a reflector of that light. And you come into the world, and as we relate with God and are filled by the Spirit and work in the kingdom of God, we reflect that light. We are salt and light to the world as we reflect it, as we're salty, as we season the world around us. Light is to be reflected. And lastly, light is your only hope for life. It's just the Word of God, folks. Light, the light of Jesus Christ, is your only hope for life. And I don't have any flashlight illustration for that because it doesn't work. This flashlight will never probably be your only hope for life. But Jesus Christ and the truth that He brings is your only hope for life. When Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, anyone who follows Me will never walk in darkness, but they will have the light of life. He was serious, and what He meant is if you don't follow Me, you get death. The inverse is also true. Jesus made a remarkable statement when He proclaimed that He was light and they knew what He was saying. Do you? Are you walking in the light? Is that true in your life? Coming to the light means following Jesus. Following Jesus means not walking in darkness. Not walking in darkness means eternal life. Maybe you need to come to the light this morning for the first time. Maybe you're in Christ, but it hasn't been very bright in your religious world. And today you say, you know, I got to get the lights on. I just got to turn the lights on because I've been kind of playing around. Are you walking in the light? John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said to them, I am the light of the world. Anyone who follows Me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. May that be true for each one of us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I beg and plead for more light in my life. Father, illumine our hearts and minds to truth and turn those lights on. And Father, for those who have not come to light, I plead this morning for their hearts. I pray that You would open their eyes.